Bible to the second chapter of Joshua. That would be 190 in the Pew Bible. And the sixth chapter of Hebrews, which will be 1038 in the Pew Bible. Joshua chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 6. Reading first from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become an high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That is the New Testament proclamation of the truth we have given to us in types and symbols in the second chapter of Joshua, to which I draw your attention now. Verse 12, here we have Rahab making her plea to the scouts, to the spies that Joshua has sent into the land. And here's what she says. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that I have, that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, then it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope to the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward you may go your way. Then the man said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. Now, we read a little while ago where God made an oath, swear by himself. Well, these fellows had to make an oath, and the oath had to do with pretty well the same thing. Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household to your own home. So Rahab got her work cut out for her there if she's going to expect the deliverance of this request that she's asked. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be his own head, his own, his own. And we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid upon him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic, Rahab's house. Rahab's house. Before we do, just a word about the Old Testament types that we are utilizing and calling to your attention. They're types of spiritual realities and are to be interpreted in New Covenant fulfillment. Now these types and figures paint glorious pictures of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The whole Bible is about this man, Jesus Christ. These are painting beautiful pictures of the salvation, the redemption that's in him. But to be types, we can't just make a type, arbitrarily make a type out of anything we want to. We want to prove a point or preach a sermon or something, we just seize onto something and make that a type. No, we may not do that. If they are really types, they have to consistently represent those realities. They will, however, be limited. But to the extent in which they represent those realities, they will be consistent. Now, Rahab's house, our subject of our message this morning, as well as Rahab, the woman herself, is rich with sound soteriology. Soteriology is just a big word that's used for the doctrine of salvation. They are rich with the doctrine of salvation, the matter of salvation. How big is this subject, this matter of salvation? It's as big as the human race. You are born into this world. Everyone is born into this world. Getting, being saved is paramount in his mind. First thing the baby does is start yelling, if I don't get something to eat, I'm going to die. Somebody feed me. And his whole interest is in saving himself. He's very self-centered. And he isn't interested, doesn't give a hoot in who he inconveniences or anything else. He is planning on preserving and living. That's the way you were when you got here, and that's the way you are right now. When you get up in the morning, you plan on living this day. Get out of my way. Don't get in my hair. Don't stop me. The pursuit of man is to save himself, and Jesus said, you're going to have to leave that way, because if you're seeking to save yourself, you're going to die. You're going to hell. But if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. But nevertheless, it's still everybody's subject. I know I'm talking to you of something that's relevant today. You're interested in what I have to say today. Are you listening to me? You are keenly interested in what I have to say. I'm talking about Rahab's house. There's only one place anybody in this accursed city of Jericho is going to get saved. That is Rahab's house. And this is very important. It is full of indispensable Bible truth about this matter of salvation. Now, house, the word house in the Scripture, in the Bible, is used in two general ways, and we still use it in those two ways. It may be used as a structure, something, these things that Benji builds, houses. A structure. It's a dwelling place or something to house something. But it's also used of a family, of a household. You know, you think, well, my house, get your house in order. What are we talking about? Fixing the windows and screens and the the door facings, and no, we're talking about getting your business and your household and your family and your children and your wife and your husband, daddy and mama in order. Talks about a man ruling his house well. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Well, he's talking about the household, the people of the household. Now, both are employed in these considerations, and it's very important for us to make a distinction between the two. First of all, we want to consider the place of salvation. The house, that is, Rahab's house, is like Noah's ark. It's an ark of salvation. It is also like the house where the Passover was eaten in the night of the Passover before the Hebrew children left Egypt. And the blood was displayed on the outside. Only that house was not touched by the destroyer, the death angel. And everyone in that house and every family in that house was spared the judgment of God when God came through Egypt that night because of the blood that was displayed outside the house. Well, Rahab's house had something displayed on the outside too. Marked it. Now the house. What is the house we're talking about? Rahab's house. How does it represent? Well, it's not the church. Neither the local church, nor its building, or the people in the church. It's not even the universal church, that is, the people of God. The people of God are not your saviors. The local church is not your savior. The organized church, the established church, is not your savior. That's Romanism. You get in trouble, you know, if you don't do what we say, we won't let you have the Lord's Supper. You go to hell, because we put you out of the church. You go to hell. We won't even bury your body. It'll be thrown out in the streets and the buzzard will eat it up. There was a time when they could keep that. But it's not the church. What is the church? Well, the church is called the house of God. Not the church house, but the people. It is typified as a structure which is the habitation of God. That's what is meant when he says the church is the habitation of God by the Spirit. It's where God lives on this earth. Where is God? Where am I going? In the midst of his people. It's the habitation of God by his people. God has built himself a house on this earth. It's the church. The living God lives in us and among us. It is also called a city, the city of God. It is called also the bride of Christ. It is called a kingdom, the kingdom of God, comprised of priests and kings. We are under and of a government, an entity that is a holy nation, a peculiar people, made up of kings and priests. That's what you are, you kings and priests. He's made us kings and priests unto our God. Every single one of us, from the greatest down to the least, are kings and priests unto our God. I'm talking about the church now. That's not the house of salvation. It has a role in the salvation of the elect. It is called Jerusalem, which is from above. In Galatians 4:26, Jerusalem from above is the mother of us all. She does not beget us, but she bears and nourishes and cares for us all. She mothers us. She cares for us. We are begotten from above, not by the church. But she is the nourishing mother of us. Jerusalem from above. Rahab's house, therefore, can only represent Christ himself, the place of salvation, the one safe house in the universe. This is the urgent message of the gospel. Now, you've already consented, I think you realize, that everybody has in their mind in some way to save himself. But the idea is that there are a lot of different safe houses. There's a lot of different ways in which you can save yourself. But folks, that's not true. There is only one safe house. Only one. Jesus alone qualifies the ark of safety and the shelter from the wrath of God during the Passover night. Consider the house's location. The scripture is meticulous in this, tells us exactly where Rahab's house was located. Where was it? Yeah, you read that, didn't you? Sitting right there on the wall. It is there on the wall. Its location is on the walls of Jericho, which is called the accursed city. After the city was destroyed, Joshua said, "Cursed is the man that buildeth Jericho, and everything that's in a city is accursed to you." It's marked out for judgment and destruction. What does that remind you of concerning Jericho? Something that's accursed and marked out for destruction and ruin. What? The world. Absolutely. It doesn't, you know. You know, that's not hard to figure out, is it? You can see it. All right, here's Rahab's house sitting right on the wall of Jericho. Its location. As such, Jesus, type of the Rahab's house, he spans the gulf between sinners and the Holy One, between damnation and eternal blessedness. Yes, Jesus Christ came and located himself in the most precarious position that was ever possible for any man to ever live in. He, the sinless, mighty God, came and made himself vulnerable to the hands of wicked sinners who would take him and tear him and spit upon him and ruin him and destroy him. He came and deliberately, in the incarnation, took on a weak human body and made himself in a position to where he could be a mediator for those surely going to be destroyed. He took up residence here in the incarnation. Not only that, but to take out a people for himself. And he alone is the sole place of refuge from the wrath of God. Are you listening to me? God's angry with this world. And he's going to pour out his wrath on the whole thing and utterly destroy it. And he's only given you one place to hide. And that's Rahab's house. Jesus Christ. Its status in the world. Rahab's house. The status of Rahab's house. In the world. Well, let's just go back to Rahab's house now. Which house was that? When they came into the city, Joshua said, go to what house? Well, that's right. The one that had the scarlet on, but he named it in a certain particular way. He called it a certain kind of house. The house of the harlot. How much status does a harlot house have in this world? No, that's about as low as you can get. That's about as low as you can get. His status in the world is the lowest. He is despised, smitten of men, hated, set at naught, esteemed not. It has no standing. Rahab's house has no standing. It has no leverage. It has no influence in the politics and policies and commerce of Jericho. I'm always getting emails. And nearly every week I get probably a dozen folks wanting money to help in some sort of crusade to clean up Jericho. This email came this week. We need to help the Boy Scouts out and save the Boy Scouts. The queers are after them. They plan on putting them out of business or having them run by queers, destroying them some other way. Aren't you going to give some money and save the Boy Scouts? Help them. You're going to write to your congressman. I'm a member of a church. I'm a Christian. Y'all better do what we say. You are a minority. You are a pipsqueak. You don't have any clout. No, you don't have any. No, I'm not saying we shouldn't stand for what's right and speak for what's right, but I'm saying your influence in the politics and policies and industry and commerce of this world is zip. It's nothing. This is not where our power lies. This is not where our influence lies. Our influence lies in this. There is one safe house on this earth, and that's Jesus Christ. This is all going to burn up. Jesus has no expectation or interest in reforming Jericho, only in the welfare of his purchased people. That's not what he's after. Oh, yes, I'm happy with you. I rejoice in every good thing that happens in society, however rare they might be. And as I mentioned last week, as just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, I'm sick and tired of it. But we're not going to change it. That is not the mission of Jesus Christ, nor is it ours. God himself has sealed his safe house. Now, when I say sealed it, I don't mean he's locked the door where nobody can get in. I mean he put his staff on it. He's marked it out. It's unmistakable. No one can come onto this earth and not know where God's safe house is if they look for it, if they seek it. He's marked it out. It's not a personal sign that each member professes, like water baptism or communion, but a corporate one. It separates the true refuge from all the counterfeit ones in this world. The scarlet lie. Someone's already mentioned that. That rope, that cord, marks Rahab's house and no other. The seal, that seal is the stamp of the Almighty, the only one who can authorize anything. Jesus Christ is his elect. Just a few scriptures to set that before you in John chapter 6 and verse 27 and 9:24. In the Pew Bible, John 6 and 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him, no one else. In Matthew 3:27, the third chapter of Matthew, and verse 27. No, that's not so. There isn't any 27th verse, third chapter of Matthew. Psalm 2 and 6 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. He is the anointed one. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. That's a passage I want to find in Matthew 3, where John saw the Spirit coming down and resting on him, and he also heard the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. His deity and his works in the 10th chapter of John. That testimony is given in verse 37 his works. If I do not the works, my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He is the good shepherd, giving his life for the sheep. In the 11th verse of that same 10th chapter, he told us in the 10th verse, a thief doesn't come except to steal, to kill, to destroy. That's the way you know he's not the good shepherd. I am come that I may have life and they have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It is that death of the Lord, that blood, that makes the difference between him and religion. People in this house, Rahab's house, the Passover house, are all confessed sinners who have already been judged. Someone has paid the price for their sins, and they cannot be judged by the destroyer. When the death angel came to the land of Egypt that night, he come killing, bloodshed with a sword in his hands. When he saw that blood upon the house there, no need to step in that house. The sword has already fallen on that house. The blood has already fallen there. Someone has already paid a price for the sins, and they cannot be touched by the destroyer. That's the testimony of the scarlet line and the blood on the doors of the Passover houses. Now, let's think a little bit about the objects of salvation. The household, the family. Rahab's request was a big one. It was a full one. It was a large one. She didn't say, I want you to save my mom. Well, I'm mad at my daddy. Never did get along with that old man. As soon he'd go to hell. He didn't say, I want you, Eli, I want my brothers, but I don't want them sisters. No, she said, I want them all. I want them all. She made a full request. It's a household. All the family. But it isn't household salvation. In the generally understood word, the way that they use that phrase, household salvation. Do you believe in household salvation? What do you mean? Well, if I'm a Christian, my wife, that means our children will all be saved, right? And the Bible teaches household salvation. Well, a lot of folks not very sure about that. Isn't this household salvation? Sure is. In fact, the Bible teaches household salvation. And the Bible teaches that God saved everything Rahab had. All her house. And I say all her house, I'm talking about all her people. It is a household salvation, but it is a family, not a family of natural generation. The Bible tells us, we read it a little while ago, in John 1 and 13, which were born not of blood, that is, blood salvation that he's given, wasn't given because you had a particular parent, mama or daddy, nor the will of the flesh, not because you just willed that you're going to be saved, nor the will of man, not because somebody else made up their mind you wasn't going to hell, they're going to get you saved. But born of the will of God. It's a birth that's from above. It is the whole family of God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us what this household is. Ephesians chapter 2, we're talking about the objects of salvation. They are a particular laid out group. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He uses that same idea again in the third chapter in verse 15. Verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Promises given. He promised to bless Abraham and all of his seed. But this was not his natural seed they were talking about. It is, however, a promise to Abraham and his children. And it's not to elect parents and their children. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 39, if you will. The second chapter of Acts and verse 39. Peter rehearses that promise in the outpouring of the Spirit. Verse 38, Peter said to them, and they'd cried out, "What are we going to do?" Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children." There it is, you see. If I got the promise, my kids would go, "Wait, let's read on." "The promise is to you and your children." You would think he was talking to Jews, and he was. Well, was it just the Jews and the Jewish children? Was it just the natural descendants of Abraham? "And to all who are far off." Who's that? Well, it certainly isn't Jews. It is descendants of Abraham. Who is it? It's these Gentiles' dogs like you and me. All that are far off. These are lost people that the promise is to them and to their children. And then he tells you exactly who they are. "As many as the Lord our God shall call." See, you can get at the essence of the sentence by reading it like this: "For the promise is to you, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Well, who is it that he calls? Those of you and your children, those of all that are far off, of all of those, you and your children, those that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. If God doesn't call me, I'm going to hell. If God doesn't call my children, they go into hell. But the promise is to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who's the promise to? Who can I give the offer to? It's to as many as call on the name of the Lord. How do I know the Lord will call me? Why don't you do that? Call it yourself. Well, will that do the job? Yes, it'll do the job. "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You're sitting around here while I'm waiting for God to call me. The promise is, the preacher said this many, "Come on, call me, God, I'm waiting. I don't hear nothing." Well, you're not supposed to, you're supposed to say something. "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, I don't know whether you're going to call me or not. Will you call him? You say, "Brother Merle, that sounds like double talk." No, it isn't. That's the gospel. God's call is in your call. You don't make him call you. You don't obligate him to call you. He calls, you call. There's something for God to do and something for you to do. But this is the promise. I'm just demonstrating who the household is, how big the household is. They're saved one at a time. They are accomplished. The salvation is accomplished in toto. That is, when Jesus Christ died, he saved everybody who will ever be saved in one master stroke. But the application of what he did is one by one by one by one. I don't know whether I'm going to include it or not. Well, step right up. It's one at a time. One at a time. You just one. Well, how about this? No, it's just one by yourself. Don't look behind you. Don't look beside of you. Don't look ahead of you. Look to him. One at a time. All Rahab's family shall be saved upon the condition that each You hadn't left me yet, have you? That each personally, willfully, freely chooses to come to Rahab's house. You want to go with me? Where are you going? Going down to Rahab's house. Ooh, I don't know whether I won't go down there or not. That's where I'm going. Where are you going? That is the safe house. Rahab's house? Isn't there a better one somewhere? That one down there sitting on the wall, the harlot's house? Yeah, that's it. That's what. I don't know whether I want to come now or not. Well, stay here and be destroyed or come. One or the other. They have to personally come to do that. They must be persuaded to do that for themselves. To do that, there's certain things they must believe. If you're going to come to Rahab's house, you're going to choose to come to Rahab's house. And I ask you personally now, as the one at a time, I ask you these questions. Do you believe that Rahab's God is indeed the God of all the earth? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, God, is the living God? Do you believe that? If you don't, what are you doing here? What are you fooling that Bible for? Do you believe that? See, Rahab's parents had to believe that. You know, Rahab had quite a job. Said, they'll be saved on the condition that you get them down here. Rahab had to get them. How you get them down here? I got to get them down here. Yeah, you get them down here. Unless they get down here and there's this house, they're not going to be saved. How on earth was that woman who had done nothing but shame her family all her life going to persuade them that the God of all the earth had visited her? And her house was the only house of salvation. You think evangelism is impossible? Yeah, it is. You silly if you think you can win souls. Nobody can win souls. He that winneth souls is wise. Who's that? That's the Holy Spirit. So you'll have to believe this, that Rahab's God is indeed the God of all the earth. He's the Almighty. You believe that? Good. Secondly, you have to believe that Jericho and every one in it is marked out for total destruction. Judgment is coming. And they are condemned sinners. You believe that? That this world is going to be destroyed, that the wickedness, the blood of all the innocents, and all the filth and lying and stealing and killing and rebellion is going to be punished by Almighty God. He's going to clean up the universe. He's going to put sin and ungodliness out of his sight forever. Do you believe that's going to happen? Think about it a little bit. Because you've already confessed that there's a God and he's holy. He's going to stand around and put up with this forever? No, sir. This is an integral, inescapable part of the gospel. Judgment is coming. They had to believe that. You'll have to believe it. Do you believe it? Good. I'm thankful you do. We're coming along. The third thing they had to believe, that God had visited Rahab and left her with the gospel. We celebrate a birthday, the 25th of December, every year. Our calendars are marked with what is supposed to be the birth of our Lord. The whole world cannot deny the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, that it marked a significant event and is inescapable. God has visited this earth. You might talk about the visions that Joseph Smith had, or Confucius' wisdom, or the visitation that Mohammed might have had of this and all of those things there. And these are just some clever men that had some sort of delusion had come upon them. But dear friend, the advent of Jesus Christ is a testimony that's inescapable. Do you believe that? that God visited this earth and left us a gospel. Finally, the gospel that salvation is in Rahab's house and nowhere else. What am I saying? In Jesus Christ and nowhere else. Not only must each and every one come to Rahab's house, but they must persevere. That is, they got to stay there until the judgment is passed and all is fulfilled. That's what we have in verse 18. And you said, yeah, that's why I hadn't come yet. I'm not sure I can hang on. Well, you can't. But when you get down there in her house and you realize that there isn't any other place to go, and you don't know when the judgment's going to fall, you'll stay. There's no place else to go. That's why we can't quit. There's no place else to go. This is the place of refuge. You stay there. Now, this is true covenant theology. There never has been a salvation covenant on any other basis. The Abrahamic covenant promised the salvation to his children only to those children who believed as he believed. That's given to us in Romans 4, chapter 4, verse 13 through 15 and 6 through 16. That the promise of salvation by faith might be given not only to the natural seed of Abraham, but to all of those. Also you have it in Galatians 3, 26 through 29. They that are Christ are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Joshua, Jesus, is bound to save no one not in the house. But he's bound to save everybody that's in the house. And I came back over here in 1965, 66. I went to see, for as soon as I could, I went to see my friend, my boyhood friend, best friend I grew up with, graduated high school with him. Hadn't seen him much since we got out of high school. I went to Texas. He got a little job here in Alexandria, stayed here. He's been here all his life. One of the first ones I went to see was him. Sit down in his living room and talk with him. Last time I'd had very much dealings with him, with both mean kids. And I told him what the Lord had done for me and witnessed to him. And he sat there and listened to me and puffed on his pipe. And after a while, he said, "Well, Conrad," he says, "I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad you changed." He said, "I have too. I'm not like I used to be." He said, I used to just think of myself all the time, but I don't do that anymore. I like to help people, enjoy it, and make me feel good." And that Bible you're talking about, you got there in your hand, that's not the only Bible that's got good things, the only book got good things. There's other books that's got just as much good. They're looking at morals and dogma. You don't know what that is. That's a book of Freemasonry. And he told me about all the good that he did. And I said, "Bill, are you telling me that because you did all these good things and you're not like you used to be and you like to help folks now and you do right now, that God owes you salvation?" Well, he looked at me and he took a few puffs on his pipe and thought a little bit, and he said, "Well, I never put it exactly like that. I never ever thought about it like that, but since you put it that way, yeah." He can't turn me over to old Red, as much good as I've done for him. He owes it to me. Oh, dear friend, God doesn't owe you anything but hell, and he can pay you off before the sun goes down today. That's all he owes you. But I can tell you this. If you come to the rock, to Jesus Christ as your sole refuge, and you're hidden in him, God cannot require of you what He's already exacted of Him. Any harm comes to anyone in your house, His blood be upon us. God's too righteous. Yes, God is obliged to save me and save you because He's already punished His Son. That's freely. It's free for us, but He paid the price. Nobody in Rahab's house is going to be lost. You're saved. You're safe. Let me talk about the absolute necessity. Well, I'm getting a little too far here. Rahab's family is likewise saved through a mediator and intercessor. God's election is not arbitrary. His imputed righteousness is grounded in justness. He's not put away our sins without acceptable satisfaction for our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ fully paid our sin debt in His obedience and death. Now, Rahab's family in our story before us is likewise saved through a mediator and an intercessor. Rahab, in this sense, Rahab herself is something of a type of Christ. She's saved, they're saved through a mediator and an intercessor. Rahab believed God with all her heart, her mind, her body, and literally laid down her life according to that faith. If she had not believed in Him with all of her heart, she'd have betrayed them, put her trust in Jericho. But it is on the basis of her meritorious work that she got a request. You know, if not a single human on this earth prays for you today as a child of God, that Jesus prays for you. I tell folks I'm praying for them every day. They take a lot of comfort in that. That ain't much to that. But we have an intercessor. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is before the throne, interceding for me every day, just like Rahab was. I ask you now, and she had to do it on the basis of what she'd done, since I have done this. Won't you do this for them? And Jesus before the throne, since I have done this, won't you do this for these whom you've given me? She's a type. She alone performed a righteous work. Rahab did. Her daddy and mama didn't do nothing. Her sisters and brothers didn't do nothing. But come. Are you listening? They came to Rahab's house. That's all. They believe and come. The absolute certainty of salvation, as Rahab extracted an oath from the scouts, so has God sworn His blessings and eternal salvation to all who believe. That salvation is just as certain as God Himself. As Rahab earned the right to request the salvation of all her household, so Christ earned a hearing before the Father on our behalf. He's ever our ever-living high priest. In the fall of Jericho, going back to Joshua chapter 6, in the fall of Jericho, we have been given a window into the great and final judgment. Joshua chapter 6, verse 23. Well, looking at verse 21, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. Both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, donkey and edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men, and spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. And they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp, and they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasure of the house of the Lord. And Joshua, what does the word Joshua, what's its New Testament equivalent? Jesus. Saved. Spared. Rahab, the harlot. Her father's household and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day. Our blessed Lord will gather together His elect from the four corners of the earth and hide them in the rock that is in Jesus Christ until that awful, awful Passover night has passed. And we will dwell with Him forever. Let us pray.